Last week we considered the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and how the Jews and Romans did not only seek to kill Jesus, but to utterly humiliate him. And yet for those of us who believe that Jesus' death was for us and that every foul thing they did to Jesus, he did not deserve, but we did. And he bore these things in our place. Therefore, though his enemies sought only to humiliate him, every awful thing they did to him only makes us love him all the more. Today, our passage picks up after the crucifixion, after Jesus' death and burial. I invite you to join me in Matthew chapter 28, where we'll be starting in verse 1. Matthew 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. For he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your holy word, and that it has recorded for us these historical events that we might believe in Jesus, the one who died for us and also was raised for us, that our sins might be paid for and that we might have new life. We pray, Father, as we turn to study your word and hear from your word this day, that you would send your Spirit to attend to your word, that our hearts might be opened and hear and believe the good news about Jesus, your son. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, there are two aspects of this passage I want to highlight today. First, in verse 6, the women are called to hear what Jesus has said and see the empty tomb that proves his resurrection. They are called to hear and see. And secondly, in verse 7, they are called to go and tell. To go to Jesus' disciples and tell them the good news that Jesus had risen from the dead. Hear and see and go and tell. Our passage begins on Easter Sunday around dawn. Previously, Matthew has told us that Jesus has died on 3 p.m. on Good Friday. It's therefore been about 40 hours since Jesus died on the cross. And the number 40, you might know, in the Bible often symbolizes a period of waiting. Noah waited 40 days for the rains to stop. During the reign of King Saul, the Israelites endured 40 days of Goliath's taunts, waiting for a hero who would fight Goliath for them. Matthew began his gospel by showing us that after 40 generations of waiting for God's promises to Abraham to be fulfilled, the birth of Jesus Christ was the long-awaited fulfillment. And now, after 40 hours, the wait for Jesus' resurrection was over. The earth shook. The angel descended. Jesus' tomb was opened, and he was not there. He had risen. The graveyard guards, whose job it was to guard the body of Jesus, were terrified by the angel and were paralyzed by their fear. Matthew writes that they became like dead men. Interesting choice of words for this tombside tale. While the living guards became like the dead, frozen as they were in their fear, the dead body they had been guarding had been raised to new life. Jesus was alive. Moreover, in Matthew 27:52, Matthew reported that along with Jesus, many saints also were raised from the dead. This is just speculation, but I wonder if any of these risen saints came out of tombs that were nearby Jesus' tomb. Perhaps this added to the shock of the soldiers. They felt the earthquake. They saw the angel descend from heaven. And quite possibly, they may also have seen the graves all around them yielding up the resurrected saints who once were buried within them. Again, this is speculation. It may be that the guards saw the dead coming out of their tombs once more, or it may be that these tombs were out of their sight. Either way, they still had an encounter with the supernatural, the earthquake, the angel, and the angel's appearance filled their hearts with fear. The angel, however, had good news for the women who had come to the tomb. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Likely this other Mary is the Mary referenced in verse 56 of chapter 27, the mother of James and Joseph. We don't know much more about her. Some suggest that she was the wife of Clopas, one of the two disciples to whom Jesus later appeared on the road to Emmaus. Now about Mary Magdalene, we know little of her life before Jesus, except that Luke reports that she had been possessed by seven demons. This undoubtedly would have earned her a bad reputation. In ancient Palestine, the social context was intimate, and people knew who you were and who your family members were and where you lived and what you did and everything about you. People were probably slow to forget what Mary had been like, even long after she was healed. I imagine people may have avoided her. And those who couldn't may have been somewhat guarded around her, concerned that she might still be a vessel of evil. Mary Magdalene, however, knows that no matter what others think about her, Jesus had healed her. And Jesus had forgiven her of all of her sins. And that Jesus loved her. Accordingly, she joined the number of other men and women who followed Jesus. Her loyalty to Jesus is well attested. She was at the cross when he was crucified, despite the absence of many others. And she was at his tomb when he was buried, one of only a few followers there. From this passage, we see that she was at the tomb when the angel appeared and rolled the stone away. And she was first to be invited into the tomb to see that it was empty. And later, moreover, she would be the first to see the risen Christ. What a privilege. While others may have still held her at arm's length, God had embraced Mary and granted to her the privileged position of being the risen Christ's first witness. Well, in verse 5, the angel told the two Marys not to be afraid. The guards shook with fear and became like dead men. But in regards to the women, the angel came in peace, and he shared a message of great hope and great joy. In verse 6, he told them that Jesus had risen from the dead, just as he said. Just as he said. This is the first thing to which the angel pointed the women, that they might believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. What Jesus had said. This truly is the anchor of all reality, the Word of God. Even before any other evidence was considered, the women were to consider Jesus' words. Now, three times in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus had predicted his death and his resurrection. We read these predictions in Matthew 16, 17, and 20. Let's just consider the last for now. There Matthew writes, "And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, He took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day." Matthew 20, verse 17. Well, Jesus had told his disciples in advance that he would die and that he would be raised from the dead. When the angel appeared before the women at the tomb, the first thing he did was to point them back to the words of Jesus. This is where true faith is born. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, Paul wrote, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Our faith is conditioned upon our hearing, and our hearing is conditioned upon Christ speaking. And thanks be to God, he has spoken. The angel rightly directs the women back to the words of Jesus. Only if they hear Jesus can they have faith. In verse 6, we see the second thing to which the angel pointed the women, that they might believe that Jesus had risen from the dead: the empty tomb. The angel said to the women, "Come, see the place where he lay." Now, God didn't have to add any evidence to the resurrection besides the testimony of his word. His word is authoritative. It is evidence enough. Nevertheless, in his great mercy, he does grant us even more evidence so that we might have all the more reason to believe. Sometimes it is taught that faith and evidence are antithetical, that faith is believing without evidence. Nevertheless, here we see that the two are not in opposition, but in cooperation. The angel tells the women to hear and see. Hear the words of Jesus and believe, and see the evidence of the empty tomb and let it strengthen your belief. Even today, we are not just called to believe. We are called to hear and see, to believe on the basis of God's word, but to have our belief strengthened by the corroborating evidence available to us. Furthermore, at the end of verse 7, the angel said to the women, "See, I have told you." He starts out by saying, "Hear and see," and now he ends by saying, "See and hear." Just as they are to see the empty tomb, they are to see the angel before them. And the very presence of the angel is a sign to them that something miraculous had taken place, that God had been at work, that Jesus truly had been raised from the dead. Additionally, just as they are to hear the words Jesus spoke to them, so too they are to hear the testimony of the angel. The angel says, "I have told you." Will they listen to him? The angel is not God, but he is a messenger sent by God. He does not speak God's word to the same degree that Jesus does, with Jesus being God, but he nevertheless faithfully relays the message God has given to him to share with these women. The angel invited the women to hear and see and hear. The invitation starts and ends with hearing. Again, as Paul wrote, faith comes from hearing. Today, we also have two sources from which we can hear. We have the very word of God in the Holy Scriptures themselves. And we also have the testimony of believers. Like the angel, they share with us that which they have come to know, that which they have seen and experienced. And like the testimony of the angel, the testimony of believers today will ultimately point us back to the word of God. The word of God is not only foundational to all of creation, as we read in Genesis 1, where God made the world through his word, but the word of God is also foundational to salvation, as we read in John chapter 1, where the word of God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And again, Romans 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Looking back to the beginning of verse 7, we move on from the angel's instructions to hear and see, and even to come and see, to his instruction to go and tell. Having considered Jesus' words and considered Jesus' empty tomb, and having considered the angel's appearance and the angel's words, the women have all they need to convince them that Jesus had risen from the dead. They believe, and as believers, they are given a mission to bear witness to that which they have seen and heard, and that which they believe to be true. They are called not only to believe in Jesus' resurrection, but to bear witness to Jesus' resurrection. In verse 7, the angel said to them, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." Well, like the women, the disciples are called to hear and see. First, they hear the women's testimony that Jesus was risen from the dead. Likely, just as the angel did for them, the women would have encouraged the disciples to remember and to believe what Jesus had said, that he himself spoke of his resurrection and said that he'd be raised on the third day. Then, having heard, they were called to see. Like the women, the disciples also would be given evidence to strengthen their belief that Jesus truly had risen from the dead. Only, in their case, the evidence promised to them is greater than that of an empty tomb. They are assured that they will see Jesus himself. Well, in verse 8, the women quickly left the tomb as they were instructed. With fear and great joy, they ran to tell the disciples the good news. The Gospel of John fills in part of the story that Matthew omits between verses 8 and 9. The women reached the disciples and told them the good news, and Peter and John went with them to the tomb to see it for themselves. Again, consider that evidence and faith are not antithetical. They are not opposites, but they can work together. And after the disciples have seen the empty tomb, they left, but the women remained at the tomb for some time. And then Matthew picks up the story again in verse 9. The women who had come to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead and then faithfully borne witness to his disciples that he had risen from the dead now get the honor of seeing Jesus. Verse 9 begins with the word "behold" or "look." Behold, Jesus was back before their very eyes. And their ears get to hear this voice, his voice, speak again. "Greetings. Oh, happy day to hear the sweet voice of their Savior speak once more. Jesus was alive. And not only do they see and hear him, but they feel his skin against theirs as they hug his feet and kiss them. And they worship him. Once more, they see and hear and believe. And once more, they are called to bear witness to what they have seen and heard and have heard. In verse 10, Jesus sends them back to the disciples to tell them once more to meet him in Galilee. And surely along with this message, the women would also relay the good news. Not only that they had seen the empty tomb and remembered what Jesus had said, not only that they had seen the angel and listened to his testimony, now they had seen Jesus himself in the flesh and heard him speak. Jesus, who had been crucified, had conquered death and was alive once more. Jesus was alive. Well, let's consider how we might apply this passage. In verse 5, the angel addresses the women as those who are seeking Jesus. They sought Jesus, and they found him. Or rather, they were found by him. Similarly, if you seek Jesus, you will find him. In Matthew 7, Jesus has taught us that those who ask, receive. And those who seek, will find. And those who knock, the door will be opened to them. It is not, as the American proverb would have you believe, God helps those who help themselves. No, God helps those who humble themselves. God helps those who ask Him for help. The way to God is not by proud self-reliance, but by humbly seeking Him. If you're not a Christian, or perhaps if you're not sure you're a Christian, I encourage you, seek Him. Now, if you don't know where to start, one concrete step I'd recommend for you is to read the book of Matthew in its entirety. We've read just a portion of it today, but it takes only about 2 to 3 hours to read Matthew. And on top of this, I'd encourage you to reach out to myself or to another Christian you might know and trust and ask for further guidance in how to seek Jesus for yourself. Seek Jesus, and you will find Him. Now, as Jesus makes Himself known to us, we will become acquainted with what is called the gospel, the good news about Jesus. The good news is that Jesus is God and that He came to this world that we might know Him and know His love for us. He lived a perfect life and earned favor before God the Father. And as a gift, He freely offers His favor to us so that when God looks at us, all He sees is not our sins and shortcomings, but Jesus' perfection. Not only did God give us His favor with God, but He also took away from us our guilt, the guilt of our sins, so that instead of God's wrath falling upon us, it would fall upon Him in our place. That's why Jesus died on the cross, to bear the wrath of God against us. And to extinguish the wrath of God against us. I heard another pastor say recently that what we see in Jesus coming out of the tomb is that the debt had been paid in full. That's when prisoners are allowed out of jail, when they've satisfied the sentence. So too, Jesus' resurrection is proof that God's wrath has been satisfied in full. Praise the Lord. So when God looks at us, there is not the slightest bit of displeasure. It is pure and perfect love. So by Jesus' death, He has done away with all God's displeasure toward us. And by His life, He has merited all of God's favor toward us. And He has done all this for us, even though it's exactly opposite of what we deserve. He does it because He loves us. And in His mercy, He has chosen to give us far, far better than what we deserve. The gospel describes a wonderful gift. The question then is, how do we avail ourselves of it? Is it difficult? What do we have to do to make ourselves worthy of this great gift or to earn this gift? The good news is that receiving this gift is easy. We don't have to make ourselves worthy of it or earn it in any way. In fact, we can't earn it. The only thing we can do is to receive it as a gift. We need only believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that He died for us and rose again for us, and we will be saved. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, do so today and receive the free gift of God, forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, and endless fellowship and joy. This is what you were made for. And you need only to believe in Jesus to receive this gift of God. Another application for you to consider is found in the fact that the two Marys had two miraculous revelations on Easter Sunday. They had an angelic visitor who convinced them that Jesus had risen from the dead. And yet later that day, they also had a visit from Jesus Himself. If we're judging by efficiency's sake, this second visit might seem superfluous and redundant. Wasn't the angel's message enough? Why then did Jesus bother appearing to these women? Why didn't He just go and appear to someone else? Well, first, let's be wary of ever giving advice to Jesus. His ways are above our ways. And let us not fool ourselves into thinking we know better than Jesus what He should do. But the reason I highlight these two miraculous revelations is to emphasize that faith is not the end of the matter. If that were the case, Jesus indeed might not have need of visiting the two Marys. But as Christians, we have an objective that goes beyond faith. We are not just called to believe in Jesus. We are called to worship him. He is God, and he is our God. He is our life, our love, our everything. He is our hope, our joy, and our peace. And so when Jesus meets with Mary and Mary, they fall before him and worship him. Like these two women, may the goal of our life not merely be faith, but be worship. Like them, may our response to Jesus not merely be faith, but adoration and praise, giving our very selves in our worship of him. Well, how do we worship Jesus? Let me highlight just a few things. According to what is commanded to us in God's word, followers of Jesus gather together for corporate worship every Sunday. One of the ways we worship him during this service is through our songs of praise. Another way we can worship Jesus through this service is with our money. In the Old Testament, God called his people to give back a tithe or 10%. And I say they were called to give back 10% because followers of God believe and recognize that everything we have has been given to us by God. We also recognize that nothing we have is truly ours. We are merely stewards of all that God has entrusted to us, that we might faithfully steward them on his behalf and for his purposes. And so as a way of saying thank you for all we have and all we've been entrusted, we give back 10% to God. Another way we worship Jesus during corporate worship is by listening to his word. When we seek to learn his will in order that we might obey his will, this is an act of worship. And Sunday morning isn't the only time we can worship Jesus. Whenever we obey him, whenever we seek him in his word, whenever we sing his praise or give to the cause of his kingdom, we worship our Savior and Lord. Now, I think a corollary point to the fact that the two Marys received two revelations is that there is always more for us to learn. Earlier, I encouraged those of you who aren't Christians to seek Jesus. But this serves as a reminder for those of us who are Christians to continue to seek Jesus as well. There's still more for us to learn. At the very least, there is still more Christ for us to enjoy. And there is still more of ourselves to give in worship to him. So let us also seek Jesus to find him. And let us continue to seek him, being transformed by him and enjoying our fellowship with him. So for those of us who are Christians, I want you to consider what it means for you to continue to seek Jesus. How can you make it a priority to continue to grow in your faith? In addition to corporate worship, I encourage you to pursue worship in your private lives as well. The spiritual disciplines are a great place to start. Devote time to reading the Word of God and praying to God. If you don't have such disciplines in place already, even just a few minutes can yield fruit in your life. If you don't know where to get started, or have tried before and given up, ask for help and try again. This is not always easy, but good things often are hard. And seeking Jesus will bear fruit in your life like nothing else. Another related point is this. Just as the two Marys received two revelations, they also received two commissions. Each time they heard the good news and had seen evidence confirming the good news, they were called upon to share that news and that evidence with others. Like the two Marys, every Christian is called not only to seek Jesus, not only to believe in Jesus, not only to worship Jesus, but also to bear witness to Jesus. We serve as a witness in two ways. First, we bear witness to who Jesus is by sharing his word with others. The best way to get to know someone is to listen to what they say and see what they do. Imagine you're interviewing a candidate for a job. But instead of coming to the interview himself, the candidate sends his mother in his place. Well, as long as she's not biased, she may serve as a great reference for you to get to know the candidate better. Indeed, she'll have some unique insight to who he is and what makes him tick. Nevertheless, you won't hire the candidate unless you get to meet the person for yourself and hear him speak for himself. Similarly, if you're going on a first date, you likely won't go on a second date if the person sends a parent in their place. Again, a parent's perspective can be precious insight, even all the more in this scenario. But to get to know the person, you are going to want to spend time with that person yourself and not just with a parent. So too, when we are bearing witness to Jesus and helping introduce a person to Jesus, there is nothing quite like them hearing Jesus for themselves. And they can hear Jesus through his word. So let us share the word of God with those who are interested to meet Jesus. As Paul says, the word of God is powerful. It is able to make one wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:15. Well, second, in addition to sharing God's word, we also bear witness to who Jesus is by sharing our testimonies of how we have come to know him and love him and because of who he is and what he has done for us. This resembles the hear and see invitation of the angel to the two Marys. First, we hear the words of Jesus himself. Jesus has been raised just as he said. Then we consider the supporting evidence. Come see the place where he lay. Come see what Jesus has done for me. See how Jesus has changed my life. See how he is what your life is missing. What will make your life whole. What will bring you peace. What will fill you with joy. Well, we've looked at a number of applications from this passage. First, if you have any interest in seeking and knowing Jesus, I invite you, seek him and you will find him. Second, even if you already know Jesus, continue to seek him and you will continue to grow in him and in your faith in him. Third, perhaps even now, God is calling you to faith in Jesus Christ, his son. Heed his call and believe in him. And you will be saved. Fourth, while belief in Christ is essential to Christianity, Christians are not just called to believe. We are called to worship Jesus, our risen Lord. Fifth, we are called to be witnesses of Jesus who help others know him by sharing his word with him, with them. And sixth, we are also called to be witnesses of Jesus by sharing our testimonies with others. We share with them what Jesus has done for us and who he is. Seek Jesus and keep seeking him. Believe in him. Worship him. Bear witness about him by sharing his word and sharing your testimonies. This is how we respond to the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for all our sins, and that on the third day, he rose again, just as he said. Let's pray. Father God, we again thank you for your holy word, and that through it, we can come to know Jesus for ourselves, that we can hear him speaking to us, that we can see how he walked in this on this planet and walked amongst people like us. We thank you for his rich love for Mary Magdalene, which we looked just briefly at. But we thank you that like her, there is hope for us for healing and for forgiveness. And we pray that we would come to rest in your great love and the healing you provide even today. And Father, we pray as we rest in you, as we rest in your Son, send us out by the power of your Spirit that we might be witnesses, even as Mary and Mary were called to do that first Easter morning. And we pray all these things for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen.